What a joy it was to be able to renew acquaintance with the senior, the elder, Pastor Pierpont, a few moments ago before the start of the service. And then listening to him as he shared a little bit about the family perspective, I just had to thank the Lord that when I was installed here, you did not invite my mother. I praise God for his faithfulness very much. Well, I was really encouraged when I saw the theme for tonight's celebration, celebrating the faithfulness of God. And I don't think you could have chosen a finer or better one than that. And so I went into the Word of God, and I found, of course, dozens and dozens of verses that talk about the faithfulness of God. But I found seven that actually use this phrase, God is faithful. Seven, that's interesting, isn't it? Three of those seven you'll find in the Corinthian letters. And I think that's interesting too, because as you know the history of the Corinthian church, of all the ones mentioned in Scripture, that one probably is at the tail end of faithfulness to God. But the Apostle Paul had it on his heart from the Spirit of God to write about God is faithful to these people who were struggling with their own faithfulness. And I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, where it says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful. So he's writing about the faithfulness of God to a group of people who desperately needed to understand what God was doing for them so that they could understand what they needed to do in return toward God. Now, you know enough to know that when you study the Scriptures, you want to get the context to see what the real meaning is. And so I want to do that with you briefly tonight as we look at this. First of all, the first six chapters of 1 Corinthians are unit in themselves. Then starting with chapter 7 and on, Paul begins to deal with certain questions that they had written him about. He gives them answers to their dilemma. But in the first six chapters, it is a unit. And he's starting out in chapter 1 to say, God is faithful. He's called you to this fellowship, this sharing of life with his own Son, Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to describe so much about it. Backing up just a few verses, here's what I read beginning in verse 4 to get the context. I thank my God always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance, in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed, strengthened, bolstered in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm, strengthen, bolster, confirm you unto the end, that is all the way to the finish line, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now God is faithful who called you. What's he saying? He's saying, I have given to you as the church a tremendous assignment to give testimony to Jesus Christ to an ungodly world, to be a light in that gross darkness. I want you to communicate to them this life of God so that they can understand the God that you love. And I've given you everything you need. I have gifted you. I have poured out my grace upon you. I am going to strengthen you and confirm you all during this process, right up until the very end, when I call you home and you stand before my throne and you can be blameless on that day. God is faithful. Now, if God can say, I am faithful enough to supply you with everything you need to do the job that I have assigned to you, to be a minister for Jesus Christ in this world, right up until the time of the end, then what's to keep it from happening? Well, the only thing that could keep it from happening is if we lack in faithfulness. Isn't that so? If God is faithful and it doesn't happen, and something has happened along the way in our lives. And so with that in mind, I went through the rest of the first six chapters. I'm not going to even read it to you, believe me. But I went through the six chapters to see what is it that God would expect of the Corinthians or the evangelites, that we could be faithful to a God who has been so faithful to us and promises to be faithful to us until the end. What does he want of us? And interestingly enough, I found three things. You may read it and find different ones or more or fewer, but I found three things, and I want to briefly share them with you. The very next verse has the first one, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now what I get out of that is this. We need to stay faithful to the Lord by staying united in all of our judgments and decisions. You've already experienced that, and you're celebrating the faithfulness of God tonight, but part of that, as Brother Musham already mentioned, was the fact that through this whole process, God has welded you together. He's brought you together into a unit, so you think the same thing, you make the same decisions, 98% vote. Do you know how unusual that is? I think it's a 75% margin that is expected here. That's the minimum for a vote for a pastor. The church that I'm an interim at right now, it's 66%. And I thought, who in the world would be crazy enough to accept a 66% call? You got a third of the people already at war with you. Doesn't make any sense. I don't know. But at any rate, 98%. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Now, how did that happen? Well, God is faithful, but so are you. You were faithful to this faithful God to seek out his will and find out what he wanted for your life, and he certainly gave it to you. Over in chapter 2, in verse 11, he explains a little bit about how this works. How can all these people have the same mind and the same judgment and say the same thing? Well, in chapter 2, in verse 11, he says, "For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" In other words, I don't know everything you're thinking, but you do. And you don't know everything that I'm thinking, even if I talk to you about it. You'd never understand all my thoughts and feelings. My own spirit feels that and understands it. You don't. Now, that's the question here. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man that's in him? Well, even so, the things of God knows no man but the spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, that is, without the Spirit of God, he receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, our faithfulness, then, is wrapped up in this thing. We have to be united, and we can be united if we use spiritual discernment and cast aside our human understanding and earthly wisdom and just say, God, we want your will and we want to know what it is. Show it to us and we'll do it. And then it's up to God, who is faithful, to make that very plainly known to us, and we can operate as a body, as a unit. And isn't that a great way to experience life? So God is faithful. And if we ever get to the point where we divide and argue and we're not perfectly joined together, you understand it's not because God has not been faithful. It's because somewhere along the line we're not being faithful. But if we come together and we understand this is God's will and he has spoken and we follow, that is faithfulness on our part. The second thing I found over here in chapter 3 and verse 10. The whole chapter refers to this, but I just had to, for time, pick out a verse here and there. And I think most of you will understand the context. But in verse 10 of chapter 3, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. And then a little bit later, down in verse 14, he says, if any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, in this context, he says the church is the temple of the living God, and the Spirit of God is in us to make us God's habitation. And we are here as people to build this holy temple of God. And he says, take heed how you build and what sort, what quality you have as you build. And I think most of you understand the context here of what he's talking about. But the thing that demonstrates our faithfulness to a God who has faithfully equipped us with all that we need is that we are going to be hard workers to build a holy church. You see that there? All the way through this, it talks about let every man take heed how he builds. Every man's work will be made manifest. The fire will test every man's work of what sort it is, what quality it is. And so God is expecting all of us to be at this business of faithfully building up his church so that it can be a holy church, not just a large one, a holy church, one that is like Jesus and demonstrates his life to a dark community so that they can all see what Christ is really about and what he could do for them. You notice over here in chapter 4, as he continues this thought in verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards or managers of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards, managers, that a man be found faithful. In the same context, God is saying, whether it's an apostle Paul, whether it's a greeter at the door, somebody who works in the nursery, somebody that sweeps the floor, somebody that teaches little kids or the adults, or a deacon or a pastor or whoever it is, somebody who counts the money. Whatever we do in the body of Christ to make this a holy church, he's saying, give it everything. Be faithful at it. Of course, there will be a day of accounting, but even apart from that, just because God is faithful to us, we ought to be faithful to him and make sure that we give it our dead level best. We ought to serve Christ in such a way that even if it be a rather slight area of service and not very obvious and not many people know what we're doing, we do it as unto God. We ought to do it in such a way that if we ever stand on the platform or stand before a class, we give it everything we've got because this is for Jesus. And God has been so faithful to us. We shouldn't be late. We shouldn't be haphazard. We shouldn't wait until the end of the week to start a lesson. A lot of things. You know, we just have to make every effort to give God first place and make sure that we demonstrate to him our faithfulness. You notice also he talks about if any man defiles a temple, God will destroy him. That's scary. That is really scary. We ought never do anything that would damage or deface the testimony of Christ in this church. Isn't that so? And if ever we do, we have God on our trail. And he's not happy with us. Very serious thing. So the first way to show our faithfulness is to make sure that we stay united. And we all speak and think and discern the same way. Follow the Spirit of God. The second thing is to let the Spirit of God use your spiritual gift in this church to build it up to be a holy church that would be just like Jesus, so that when people come in, they can't help but to see the life of Christ. By the way, did you notice tonight? Could you feel it? There's a lot of love in this place. You know what? An unsaved person could walk in these doors, and maybe did tonight. You might be sitting here right now. And I know you can tell this is not like Walmart's, or like the office you work at, or like the shop down the street. Maybe not like your own living room. There's a lot of love right here. God is faithful, and we need to be faithful, and we can build a strong church for him. The last thing is over in chapter 5. If you look at verse 4, he says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power or the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such an one, that is a man in the first few verses that has been described as a gross sinner, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. I didn't expect to find this. As I was thinking about God being faithful, supplying us with everything we need, giving us full equipment for the job, and then to look to see how we can be faithful to him, I understood unity. And I understood building up the church of Jesus Christ and putting every effort into this. But I never thought in terms of this. You want to be faithful to the Lord? You make sure the church stays pure. You want to be faithful to the Lord? You make sure you deal with sin. In your own life, in the life of anybody else that is not willing to deal with it in their own life. And as I look back, even during the time when you were without a senior pastor, thank God for the other pastors, you stood strong, and you did what had to be done, and you did it even if it involved the life of the previous pastor. You did the right thing in the right way with the right spirit. And many, even this morning, said, we're still praying hard. I'll tell you something. That is being faithful to God. And God honors that. He wants a pure and a holy church. Faithful people, verse 2, are not puffed up. They would rather mourn that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among them. The point is this. When there is sin in your life, you ought not tolerate it. You ought to mourn over it. It ought to break your heart. And when there's sin in the church, I'm talking about public sin. We all have sin. But I'm talking about something that would disgrace the beautiful, holy name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. If there is sin in the church and there is no repentance of that sin, then that has to be dealt with. And God says, if you don't do it, you're being unfaithful. I'm a faithful God to you. I'll supply all that you need, but make sure you get the leaven out of the lump. So three things he describes here of a faithful Christian in 1 Corinthians. Three things. Number one, be united in mind and thought. Number two, work hard to build up the church of Jesus Christ. And number three, deal with those who would destroy the testimony of the church. And I think these three things can be summarized rather simply in one little sentence. And to me, I'm going to remember this the rest of my days. Be faithful to this faithful God by uniting your hearts and minds to follow the Spirit of God as you determine to build Evangel Baptist Church to be a quality church that will put holiness above size. I think that is a faithful group of people, a faithful church that will honor the God who is faithful.